Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It is Holy Week, people.
Woohoo!
Get holy. Welcome, LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester, I'm Ellen Taylor. Mike Romano, Reed Hodges are here.
It's so much of Holy Week that I got thrown off.
You did. I was glad.
I was like, hey, happy feast day, everybody. And Ellen dropped the Catholic truth bomb on me.
Yes.
And said, well, I saw on Twitter.
Yes.
That they transferred the feast to Monday, April 8th, which she is absolutely correct.
Yeah, so if the Feast of the Annunciation falls during Holy Week, it gets moved afterwards. So we will celebrate on Monday, April 8th. So just mark that on your calendar, and you've got the talking points for the water cooler this morning at work.
There you go.
Uh-huh.
Nice.
You'll be way ahead of the game.
So it is Holy Week, a time to, I don't know, even if your Lent wasn't going that well, you can really bring it on home at the end here. I think there's lots of opportunities for prayer, fasting, almsgiving still. just a little gentle reminder. Archangel Radio is still doing their Lenten time.
I was able to finish the framework for the Tilma of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Oh, I want to see a picture of it.
I put it up, and my wife said I am not allowed to do any more artwork in our home without her approval. I sent it out to our family group text. One of my kids pinned our home address as a Catholic museum on Google and gave it a 5-star review.
Oh, well, that's a little dangerous.
I know my son who lives with us is like, what if people show up and you guys aren't here? And I said, well, give them a tour. Grab a flashlight. What is the term called? A docent? Someone that works in a museum? Is a guy.
I called a museum worker, but then again, I said,
you'll be the docent. You could just go through and say, these are the things from the things.
Okay.
Isn't that beautiful?
No.
Tour guide. Let me see.
You can't do that in today's day and age, Tom. Todd.
Nice.
Whatever.
Whoever
I don't even
you
know.
Are,
I'm gonna
Monday
open the,
morning.
I'm opening the day
Whoever
prayer.
You are.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that though in our weakness we fail, we may be revived through the passion of your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce with Roberts Brothers Realty. Top 10 in 2023, let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
News headlines for Monday, March 25th. Four men accused of staging the Russia concert hall attack that killed more than 130 people appeared before a Moscow court Sunday on terrorism charges, showing signs of severe beating. ISIS has claimed responsibility for the attack, and a U.S. official speaking on the condition of anonymity told the Washington Post that the United States has no reason to doubt the claim of responsibility from the Islamic State. A high-impact winter storm is forecast to bring rain and snow to an area spanning from California through the northern plains to Michigan's Upper Peninsula. More than 20 million people are under winter weather alerts. This Sunday, including Denver, Minneapolis, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and Bismarck, North Dakota. For Alabama, it's going to be wind and rainstorms over the next few days. And the University of Alabama moves into the Sweet 16 against North Carolina. They hung
Roll
on
tide.
And eliminated Grand Canyon University from their first ever attempt at the NCAA tournament.
I thought they were an online school.
What?
Yes, well, I thought they, forget it, go on, Reed.
You're fine. They certainly proved they weren't, because they actually took the lead against Alabama with Just about 2 minutes left, but Alabama was able to hang on. Played really great defense. It was an intense game, and they move on to play North Carolina now.
Okay.
A blue blood basketball school. Mm-hmm. And then in the Shohei Ohtani saga, he's going to be addressing reporters this morning to talk some more about the alleged $4.5 million theft.
Oh, theft.
Which was then wired to an illegal sports bookie in the state of California. So, as more and more is revealed about that case, it turns out that the translator that Ohtani has had during his entire MLB career was paraphrasing and really not stating what he was saying accurately since 2018.
Besides possibly stealing money and placing bets. Yes. I don't know. We're going to see it.
He was actually acting as the legal go-between and... you know, for the lawyers and everything else as well.
Shohei was like, I no say that.
Oh, man. Poor guy.
Well, you don't. I feel like, again, half that news, we don't have the real story on a lot of those things.
Okay.
Just saying.
Fair.
On the line with us is David Bonagura. He's the adjunct professor at St. Joseph's Seminary and the author of several books. One of them, Steadfast in Faith, Catholicism and the Challenges of Secularism. And he's joining us this morning because we're looking at his article in the CatholicThing.org. Why do we practice the faith? Good morning, David.
Good morning, Todd and Ellen. Happy Holy Week.
Yeah,
Happy
you too.
Holy Week.
Yeah, it's good to get into Holy Week. So Holy Week, this would be a prime opportunity to use the word practice that you're discussing in the article, because there's a lot of opportunities to practice our faith. But when we talk about it, it's not just a superficial, right? You kind of go into what practicing the faith actually means.
Correct. We use the term, right? Oh, so-and-so is a practicing Catholic. Well, what exactly do we mean by that? We could think of practice in the sense of Bill practices law, or Sally practices charity. Practice is some sort of a habitual action that we do over and over again. So in the case of the faith, well, what do? When we practice the faith, we do all the things that are relevant to being Catholic. So we pray, we go to Mass, we go to confession, especially in Holy Week, good time to go to confession if we haven't been in a while. We give alms, we take care of the poor. These are all things that are attendant to being Catholic. So when practicing the faith, these are the things that we do, just like the lawyer takes care of all the little legal business that he has to do to practice the law. Our job is to practice the things that make us Catholic and therefore make us holy. So whereas a lawyer, what does he practice the law? He practices the law in order to help his clients, or a person practices charity in order to aid the poor. We practice the faith in order to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the entire purpose of our existence.
Yeah, but you break it down. I love your article, David, because you break it down into the two aspects of the word practice. Like, I'm a closet etymologist. I love words. And I geeked out when you started this because I'm like, oh, he's going to go into that word, because I remember somebody making fun of me one time. And saying, well, you know what, I practice the faith, because they asked me what I was, and they're like, oh, you better keep on practicing or you get it right. And I'm like, well, hopefully your doctor practices medicine well, and it just shut them down, because they don't even think about how we use these words, do they, David?
No, of course not. So that's the other element of practice we think of. I have to practice my baseball. In the case of the Tide, I have to practice the basketball, get ready to win the Sweet 16 against North Carolina this week.
That's right.
Practice the piano, whatever it is. We have to, something that we probably that we do over and over again. And that's important. Another element of faith that we have to consider, because when we think of practice, like going to basketball practice or ballet practice or what have you, that doesn't always evoke warm, fuzzy feelings. We don't always want to practice. But we know that if we don't practice, we don't get good. We don't make perfect if we don't practice in the sense of performing, preparing. So in the case of practicing the faith, we're preparing for something, and that's eternal life with God. And now what's interesting about practicing these other, in the sense of I'm practicing for basketball or ballet, is that they're a means to an end. The practice of Catholicism, some of them are a means to an end. Like if we do spiritual reading, that's a means to coming into contact with God. But every time we pray and every time we participate in the sacraments, particularly the Mass, we're not just doing a means to an end. We're at the end. We're communing with the goal, who is Jesus. And of course, we say that above all when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist. He is the end. At his end is in the goal of our existence. So to receive Holy Communion is as an act of practice is also at the same time to come to the goal, the end, the completion of practice. The goal of the tie trying to practice is to win the national title. Every Holy Communion is a form of winning the national title.
Mm. Why is it, David, that as a culture we recognize and we give accolades to athletes that will practice their whole life to go to the Olympics or do something, or the gym rat that gets up every day at 5 a.m. to go to the gym, yet we somehow think, I got to make that one Sunday Mass, or I got to, you know, it's Holy Week. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to have to be at church three times. There seems to be a real disconnect in putting in the effort to practice something in our physical world here today, yet not putting giving the same consideration to our spiritual life and the world to come. And it seems like a really big disconnect, because people are so connected into practicing here and now, but not for the later.
Definitely. And if you think about the way people practice exercise, you know, personal exercise, so that's another example. For whatever reason, the spiritual life just seen by some that's not important. Maybe with one exception, we could say, we hold saints up. You name the saint. Today's the feast, the calendar feast of Saint Dismas, the good thief on the cross. Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, and Saint Mother Teresa. We can name our list. These are people who be like the athletes, who the Hall of Famers, who have earned stardom for their outstanding performances. We hold them up, but we also hold, as you said, we also hold them at a distance. Like, I can't be like Mother Teresa, so I'm not gonna bother. And it's just the wrong way to go. Or even we could say, I'm not going to be as good a basketball player as, you know, name your player, or baseball player as name your star player, so I'm just not going to bother. That's not the right approach, because God wants, you know, to think of the power of the talents. He gives five talents to one guy, he gives two talents to another, and he gives one talent to a third. So even if we are the people with one talent, we're expected to do something with it on both the natural order and the supernatural order, which means we all need to pray, and we need to fast for Lent and Holy Week, and we need to go to church, and we need to confess our sins and all those things. So even if we don't want to do it, or the society doesn't do it, it's important for us to realize that this is what we're made for, and to kind of cut through all this secular garbage that says, oh, yeah, it's just about the world, just about the body, which, of course, is material and is going to pass away, then the soul doesn't matter. Well, they're wrong. Remember that it's all about the soul at the end of the day, because that's the only thing that's going to matter when we're sitting around waiting for our time to come.
Yeah, but you already pointed out the reality of that and the truth of it. The problem is, I don't think, Ellen, that the culture recognizes it. Like you had said, David, that let's say you've got an athlete, and they're in there practicing their free throws,
mm-hmm.
and they got to make 500 of them, and you know, they're counting and they're doing it and they're making those shots. They're doing that for the muscle memory, so that during that championship game that everyone will have their eyes on and will mm-hmm. recognize, that's why he's doing it. But we understand in the spiritual life, even though we are quote unquote practicing our faith and we're creating that muscle memory and developing that prayer life, each one of those prayers is not exactly parallel to a free throw. And David, you pointed it out, because each one of those prayers is efficacious. I mean, it has the value in and of itself. It's mm-hmm. not just for the muscle memory. I don't need to learn the Hail Mary anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I've got it.
Yeah.
I've got it down. And it's not like I've got to perfect it a little bit with my intonation and, you know, make sure that I'm saying it properly. Every single one has that value in and of itself. Right, David?
Definitely. That's a great term. We talk about the sacraments being and prayer efficacious. So when we say, oh, yeah, I'll be thinking of you, when we say that to someone, oh, well, that's not if I pray for you, well, that does something. And then we get, you know, so pray the Hail Mary for someone. That does something. But I think there's also a level of where even as we know the Hail Mary and we can pray it, and I like that idea of developing spiritual muscle memory, there is a sense where we can grow deeper in our, every time we say a Hail Mary, we can grow into deeper and deeper communion with the Lord and with the Blessed Mother every time we say it. It's easy to say the words and not attune our soul and our hearts to what it is that we're saying. So at the same time, even as their prayer is efficacious, every time we say a Hail Mary, it does something. It can do even more, and we can do even more with it the more we are able to put our effort into saying those prayers. So we can both practice and meet the goal and get better all at the same time. So the free throw is practice is only good insofar as you make it during the game. Praying the Hail Mary, for instance, is good in the moment, and it's good in the next moment, and it comes even better insofar as we are able to, each time we say it, come closer to the Lord and come closer to the Blessed Mother.
Amen. Mm. Amen. You're catching me on a Monday morning, so yeah. This is my morning where my son and I go to adoration from 2 to 3 a.m. So if I'm a little lethargic, I
think. Oh.
But that's when we pray, and it's only once a week, because the last time I mentioned this, Ellen jumped all over me like, oh, geez, Todd, add something else to our list. God. But we pray the rosary, and it takes us 45 minutes to pray 5 decades of the rosary, because we pray it very slowly, very intentionally. The words, we slow it way down on purpose so that we can savor each word. So it's funny how we talk about, we pray the Hail Mary all the time, I got it. It's like when you pray it slowly, just once in a while, people, I'm not saying every day, but when you pray it slowly, something changes. And it you something jumps out at you. Like you can forget that you're actually praying for at the hour of our death. I mean, you can forget that because you're kind of praying the prayers. And I know that sometimes we pray, David, and it's a little rote, and that's okay, because as you said, all of this has the purpose of trying to draw us closer to Christ, right?
Exactly.
I'm sorry, Todd. I was reminded my dad, you know, later in life, when my mom is homebound now. My dad just passed away. But they would put on, like, Mother Angelica playing the rosary. My dad would be like, I can't do it with her. She's too slow.
She's too slow?
Oh, yes.
See, I've heard the other way around when people are like, I can't keep up. It's too fast. It's too fast.
Oh, isn't that funny?
We all kind of have our rhythm. But that's like in life, right, David? We all have that rhythm.
Exactly. We all have that rhythm, and that's, practice is something that develops that. So the idea of repeating those Hail Marys over and over and over again, or repeating the rosary or whatever it is, they become ingrained in us. And so when we have someone else is praying the rosary that's either too fast or too slow for us, that can be jarring. It's almost like, you know, the athlete who's brilliantly synced into his foul shot, and then he goes to another court and the rim is not 10 feet even, it's 9 feet 11 inches, and he starts throwing, missing his shots because he's off rhythm, because the hoop is not where it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So it's not to say that someone has there's a right speed necessarily for praying the rosary, but we develop our habits, we develop our ways of being, and it's important that we keep to them, but also that we, when we're, you know, thrown off rhythm, we make sure that that's a good time to remember what it is that we're doing. It's not about me and my routine and doing my Hail Marys and my rosary the way I want to do them, but it's about coming into the union with the Lord. And sometimes being thrown off rhythm can be a challenge, a good challenge, in the sense that it gets us to practice in a different way, that we're running our defense in a different way with, different competition in mind, something like that, analogously speaking, so that in being off rhythm, we're able to develop in a new way something that we wouldn't have otherwise.
You know, I propose people to accept the challenge this week. I think during Holy Week, there's a lot of beautiful liturgical things we can participate in. Holy Thursday, the Last Supper Mass, a Good Friday liturgy. A lot of people only get to church Easter Sunday morning because they're busy at spring break or they're preparing for spring break. But I think if you add one of those maybe days that you didn't actually go, I mean, some people go every single thing, but you can add in Holy Thursday or maybe add in the Easter Vigil if you've never been. I mean, change up your practice a little bit to go a little deeper this Holy Week, and I think you might be amazed at how you feel with that too.
Definitely practice Holy Week and Good Friday, turn off the phones, you know, turn off the screens, give hopefully the Tide are playing Thursday in the afternoon and not Friday.
Right, yeah.
They are.
Mike already looked that up.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. But yeah, to take, and if, you know, and this goes for anything, like if you want to get better at something, if we don't take the time to do it, it's never going to happen. Right? If we don't take the time for practice, we're never going to be good at it. This is the time, if there's ever a time of Holy Week, to take the time to do these things. If we want them to mean something, then we got to put the effort into them. If we don't care, and then, you know, we wake up Easter Sunday morning, hey, it's Easter, and not think about anything in between there, and we feel maybe a little empty, a little shallow, well, there's a reason for that, and it's, the reason is not Easter, mm-hmm. right? The problem is not God. The problem is us, mm-hmm. who are not doing what our end of the bargain. So it's important for us to practice, to keep up the habit of being Catholic, of doing all the things, praying and fasting and going to confession, going to Mass, doing all the things that are necessary to stay in spiritual shape. Because every time we do it, again, as Todd said, we're doing something good, both for the world, for ourselves, and then we're ultimately, we meet the goal, which is, or who is, God himself.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
David Bonagura, thanks for joining us. Check out his article in thecatholicthing.org.
Thanks, David.
Thanks, Todd and Ellen. Happy Holy Week.
You too.
Happy Holy Week.
Todd likes that kind of greeting.
I do.
Christopher Carson's joining the show, our Easter resolution, what that means as we head down this Holy Week path on this Monday of Holy Week. Stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
LA Catholic Morning, you're on Archangel Radio. I'm Sylvester with Alan Taylor, Mike Drake, and Reed. They're all practicing their pickleball swing.
Yes,
during the
yes,
yeah.
yes.
Getting ready.
Yeah.
On the line, Christopher Carsons. He is the director of the Office for Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. And we're checking out one of his latest pieces at adoremus.org. Our Easter resolution, become an eternal offering, a living sacrifice. Good morning, Christopher.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Mm-hmm.
So beautiful. And if you don't mind me saying, you know, liturgists are the guys I love hanging with because it's those just slight wording, like in a collect prayer, that you're just like, whoa, whoa. And sometimes I wish there was a big pause button when I'm at Mass. Just pause, hang on, let that sink in, because we don't normally go to Mass and say, I am here to become an eternal offering, a living sacrifice. I mean, we don't think it in those terms, do we, Christopher?
Well, I mean, I do.
Yeah, see?
That's why you're a liturgist,
baby. He's a liturgist. Woo!
No, you're right, Todd. We don't. Yeah, a lot of Mass is kind of like, you remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Kind of the wah, wah, wah.
Yeah.
Mass going experience. But yeah, if we stop and listen and, you know, God's the one who says he's a word. And so it should not surprise us, I guess, that the words at the Mass are filled with him and that they're just loaded with significance.
I think, too, I actually recognize, you remember, and how long has it been now, 15 years, where they changed some of the Eucharistic prayers. Mm-hmm. And I think at that time they put some beautiful wording back into them that really kind of made you stop and think. And even to this day, I mean, it takes decades sometimes for us
like
to...
Like the dewfall.
Yeah. I mean, just there's
the imagery
some,
is awesome.
Yeah, I think they did a really good job of that in those moments. And you know, sometimes we are like just on autopilot sitting there, and then one of those phrases just kind of sparks a memory in your mind or you contemplate it. And I think that was a really good thing they did, because they kind of reinvigorated the liturgy, especially the Eucharistic prayers, with just some wording maybe we hadn't contemplated before.
Yeah. Yeah, there's sometimes there's talk about, especially the current missal, and is it sacrificial enough or not? And, you know, I guess that's a debatable point, but at least these lines right here about an eternal offering and a living sacrifice make it pretty obvious that, that's what we're about when we go to Mass, and especially focus in on this liturgy of the Eucharist. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus, which is you know, the heart of the Mass and the heart of his ministry and the heart of this liturgical year that we're blessed to be at the center of during Holy Week. But it's all about what we're supposed to do, too. So, yes, sacrifice is there for anybody who wants to hear it. So, yeah, I don't know. It's but hopefully it asks people, what does it mean, though, to be an eternal offering, the living sacrifice? And that's really what I was trying to get at in this article.
But can you dive a little bit deeper into that, Christopher? Because in our culture, I don't think we think about it in terms of sacrifice. I mean, that's like for an old movie with the, where the Jews are at the temple and we want to look away anyway because we don't want to see him slaughtering a lamb and pouring out blood. And it's like I'm reading the Old Testament again. But that whole understanding of sacrifice should be what comes to mind every time we look at a crucifix, right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, think of that lamb caught in the tree with Abraham and Isaac. Well, now it's the Lamb of God caught in a tree, hanging on a tree of the cross. And, yeah, to miss that is really to miss everything. It's really the heart of it. So, yeah, I mean, we're not we don't offer sacrifices of animals, of goats and bulls like may have been done in the temple. But the heart of our Mass is this sacrifice. And this is a... You know what Pope Benedict would say is that the notion of sacrifice, it is very foreign to us. And in fact, most of us associate sacrifice with giving up or, you know, losing out or destruction. And sure enough, I mean, if you're going to remember Fat Tuesday, it seems like a long time ago. Then again, it seems like yesterday as well. You know, you ask, what are you going to give up for Lent? And, you know, it's as if God wants us to, you know, if we go back to Jesus, it's like, you know, was God the Father happy that Jesus was being tortured and murdered? Well, no. Okay. Well, then there's something more central to the notion of sacrifice for Jesus and for us during Lent and the rest. And that's really the his heart that is given over to the Father despite the sufferings and the pain and the torture. And that's what God wants for us, too. And the Mass is the moment to give our hearts to the Father. And that's really what's at the heart of sacrifice.
I think it's hard for us to, because you kind of insinuate that sacrifice, right, we always think of something painful or drudgery mm-hmm. or something like that. Mm-hmm. But I think as Christians, we're kind of asked to be joyful in our sacrifice too. And I think that's where a lot of people, that juxtaposition of, well, how can you be joyful if you're sacrificing? It should yeah. all be drudgery. But yet we walk into this Holy Week and kind of walk with the Lord on his Holy Week journey, but we do it in joy, not mm-hmm. in the physical pain that Christ suffered on his way to Calvary.
Yeah, I think you're right, Ella. I mean, sacrifice can be painful, and it can be kind of a drudgery at times, and it can be a losing out. Certainly the body of Jesus was destroyed, and he died. But the thing that I think the Church and the Eucharistic prayer and Pope Benedict the rest is saying that if we think that's really what it's all about, you know, that that's what the essence of sacrifice is, then we're missing something very fundamental. And that it's, you know, that we can be joyful. Being in union with God, such union with God that we, you know, if I can put it this way, we become God. You know, that's why Jesus came, to transform us into him, to become God by grace, what he is by nature. Well, that's a really important thing. That's not some, you know, obscure piece of historical theology that we're missing out on. That's like the core of Christianity, that sacrifice is becoming, uniting our heart with God. And that's absolutely joyful. And that these painful elements sort of really do step aside. They don't cease becoming painful, but they really take their proper place, and that is secondary to this union of hearts which we have with God the Father through Jesus.
I think the difficulty, Christopher, is just understanding that this is all really comes down to love. Like recently we had the opportunity to take our youngest grandson and have him overnight. And I was joking with everybody in the studio. I said, I'm glad we had our kids when we were young, because, I mean, you just forget that you're up all night, basically. But the beauty of that is that you get to pour yourself out in love. Like, it's an opportunity. And I don't know if we see that in the word sacrifice, do we, Christopher?
No, No. We see the destruction part and the losing out part, and yeah, in the article I just all of my best writing is quoting other people. It has this litany of beautiful descriptions of what sacrifice is. And just like you say, Todd, it's in each of them. He has like six or eight of these definitions of love, of sacrifice, rather, and the word love appears in each of them. So, yeah, the essence of sacrifice is this loving union of hearts with God. And, yeah, we don't see it. And, you know, again, I think that's we're really missing something fundamental about our lives, but certainly about the Mass, too. Because it's speaking about sacrifice and offering. And if we think it's this, you know, perpetual slaughter, then, you know, we're not seeing what the church wants us to see.
Well, also, I think we miss out on understanding it in that it's transformative. Like if I pour myself out like a libation and really understand what that means, then I'm losing myself. And then all that's left is Christ. And that's what I want. Like, I want it to be something where at the end of my life, there's nothing left of me. Does that make sense, Christopher?
I think it does. I mean, it's, you know, when we can kind of get out of our own way, then there's a place to be filled. And he who which will fill it is God. And so we become loaded with God. Yeah, it's this... I don't know. I think similar to what you're saying, Todd, it's like when we can receive the blood of Jesus, the Eucharist, in a way that when there's a space for him, then he starts to fill up our void, our lack, and transforms us. And we become like a blood relation because the blood of Jesus is in us. And this is this transformation into love, which Pope Benedict describes as sacrifice. End of, of our lives, you know, we can either be unchanged and remain our same old fallen selves, or we can, in humility and docility and with God's grace, make way for the blood of Jesus and the love of Jesus to fill us up. And this is our joy. This is our salvation. This is our divinization. And this is the end game.
I think you paint a good picture, Todd, of emptying yourself out and then being filled with love. And I think that if we could comprehend that a little bit in our day-to-day life of when I sacrifice, and I'm saying that in air quotes, because, it's drudgery. But if you do that just as a pouring out of the sacrifice you're making for your family or during Holy Week or what it is that you want to focus in on, and then filling up that space that has been emptied out with love. I think that's the goal when you get to a place like the end of Holy Week or into the Easter season, now to go forth in joy. And what was seen as a sacrifice in Holy Week was just kind of a clearing yourself out to renew you for the Easter season.
Yeah, and I think, Ellen, each of us knows this is true. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't need a doctorate in theology to know this, right? So when we've made a good Lent, a good Holy Week, or we've had an especially sacrificial day, something that's given over to others, we know it in ourselves, and we know those people around us who act like that, and they're the most beautiful, joyful people that you know. So we know it works. This is not some obscure theory from the 8th century. We know it in our bones that type of living actually works.
Okay, Christopher, mm-hmm. So here we are. You're the liturgist in the room,
mm-hmm.
We're in Holy Week.
Got a lot of liturgies.
And we got people listening going, okay, that sounds beautiful. Even if my Lent has not been great, I want what you're describing. So what do you recommend to us?
Yeah, well, I'm not just... if I were honest, Todd, I'm not just recommending this to you. I'm recommending this to me too. You know, so I got 34 days down, and it's not been exactly stellar, but I have an awesome opportunity of Holy Week to plug into what the church has given me. So go in with eyes wide open and ears wide open and heart wide open. And, you know, in the liturgy in the Christian life, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they do 99% of the heavy lifting here.
Amen.
So that's the good part. But, you know, so if we can be open, and humble and desirous of transformation, God will make it happen. You know, if I'm not a saint yet, and I'm not, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. And so I would say go into this Holy Week, you know, however the first 34 days have been, go into it with just this desire for union, with love transformation, to becoming love with God, all these things that Pope Benedict talks about, and he'll do it. He'll make it happen.
Mm-hmm. I'm super excited for the Triduum, Christopher. And yeah, I had to explain to someone yesterday because they were like, well, is there going to be Mass Saturday morning? And they're talking about Holy Saturday. And I said, no, because it's all one liturgy that starts on Holy Thursday night. And that's, I mean, that's why there's no, you know, dismissal at the end of that Mass. And then when we go into the liturgy of the Lord's Passion and then rising to the vigil. I mean, there's so much packed in those 3 days. Again, I need that pause button, Christopher. I need the pause button.
I know. I got you, Todd. I'm with you. I hear you.
No. Christopher Carson, thanks for joining us today. Check out his article in adoremus.org. Thanks, Christopher.
Happy Holy Week, Christopher.
To both of you. God bless you.
Take care too.
Good stuff.
Some newsy things happened over the weekend.
You were on Twitter.
Well, you're not. You gave up news for Lent, so I break it down for you next.
I appreciate it because I know nothing of what's going on in the world.
Oh, stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
By the bay, if home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. I can't change the sun.
Wow, Mike, flip it around. We didn't open with our news segment. We're closing with it today on this Monday of Holy Week. Ellen and Todd here. So, Todd, you gave up the news for Lent.
I did.
I somehow think...
And I'm very peaceful, by the way.
After Lent, you're going to come in. Well, I decided not to go back to knowing things in the news. I'm just happy with it.
There are certain things...
Well, there's certain things you have to read for work.
Just on Wednesdays when I do the news...
Well,
you send me stuff, and
yes,
that's as far as I go. Because you talk about it all the time. Like, I went down a rabbit hole.
Yeah,
I was on Twitter, and I went down a rabbit hole. It's like, you know what? I don't want to do that.
There were a couple things. The big one that came out over the weekend for me, as it broke on Palm Sunday, and X, formerly known as Twitter.
That was yesterday, by the way.
Yes, it was.
I mean, you're talking about it as if, oh, this was ages ago.
That's like five news cycles ago.
Palm Sunday. Like ages ago. See, that's the problem with the news. Like, like what time? Oh, by 11 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it was nuts.
So there was some kerfuffle. On the internet.
Of course there was. It's the news.
Because Candace Owens split ways with the Daily Wire,
really?
Who's owned by Ben Shapiro. And she'd been one of their biggest personalities on that news informational site, podcasts and stuff. She came out with a nuanced opinion, which she'd been kind of formulating. I don't know how real it is, but it was the lane she carved out, which said you can be supportive of Israel, but also question America's commitment to all things going on there. And as you know, in the last few months since October, that the only opinion you can have on Israel is all in, 1,000% support, or you're an anti-Semite. I mean, that's it. So she had just that, and she had felt that that's the lane she wanted, that there could be some sort of nuance, or you're a pro-Palestinian Hamas supporter. So they've ended up parting ways. But then one of the other personalities on Daily Wire, and he is Jewish, said that Christ the King is an anti-Semitic dog whistle because Jews are God's chosen people. Well, this just set off the universe over there. And then it became almost like gaslighting for people. No, if you say something and someone says, well, they impose what you meant by it. So if I say Christ the King, Christ is King, Christ is the King, we have
of
a feast,
universe.
Yes,
go
of
ahead.
The universe, that's not a dog whistle for anything. That doesn't mean anything more than every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
But hang on, let's just break down the terminology.
Yeah.
Because when you say a dog whistle,
yes,
all right, that in and of itself, you got to understand, like, I've got friends who are Jewish
yeah,
who will
too.
Say to me, Todd, I don't think Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
I certainly, we don't believe in a triune God. That's not a dog whistle.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
It's not something that they're saying that should make me go, ah, I can't believe you said that.
Yeah.
It's the reactionary feeling. Mm-hmm. I have friends who are Muslim, and they'll say, well, Todd, you know, we believe that Jesus is a prophet.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Mary is, we honor Mary. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, yeah, but it's not the same thing. And we can have that discussion. And fortunately, they don't try to, you know, kill me or something like
right.
that.
Yeah.
But I just don't understand why we can't see. Of course we believe Christ is king. We're Christians. He is the Son of God. So we, as Christians, we should be able to say that, and you should understand that we're saying that and living that. And quite frankly, I'm going to invite you into this faith nicely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the quote unquote, oh, don't proselytize. Well, we need to evangelize. And there may be a difference in how heavy handed you are. But if we don't proclaim Christ as king, then we might as well walk away from what we're doing.
Well, that is the essence of being a Christian, I think. And you're even going to have in public town hall squares like a Twitter where people are going to say that, and that is, and it doesn't mean that that person is an anti-Semite, or, you know, you might as well even just say you're anti-Muslim or you're anti-Buddhist because Christ is king. I mean, that is.
Yeah, but do you notice how nobody cares about being anti-Christian?
Oh, no.
I mean,
especially during
as soon as you're anti-Semite or you're anti-Muslim, anti-Hindu, I don't know, you know, I've got friends who are Hindu. Now, he's not really a strong practicing Hindu.
Yeah.
But he knows that I feel like, well, polytheism doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not like, dog whistle, you know, freaking out. I mean, it's my faith understanding. Can't we live that out, Ellen?
Well, we are living it out. It's Holy Week. I mean, we are living it out as Christians, especially Catholic Christians. You know, we walk the walk to Calvary this week. Each day we go a little deeper into where we want to be on Easter Sunday of the resurrection. I mean, that is the whole meaning of our existence. It was the gift that God, the creator, I always say it's a love song of a creator wanting his creation to know him and to love him.
Amen.
And that is what this Christian journey is. A God who made this universe and did not want to lose his creation in sin and despair, sent his only son to be tortured, which we were talking about in the last segments, for our salvation and for us to be reunited with him. That is the Christian journey.
Yeah, but we recognize
that doesn't mean I'm anti anything else.
But that's what I'm saying. We recognize that there are people in the world who don't see that.
Right.
And they don't honor that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe it.
Right.
So that's the reason why we're supposed to be living the resurrection, to draw them into this faith, because we want everyone there. I mean, I'm very critical of modern architecture of a lot of churches, because I'll tell you, every single church is not built big enough, because we're supposed to be inviting people in.
Well, and not pretty enough, too.
Well, yeah.
Okay. So anyway, Christ is king. If you're Christian, nothing that they argue on the internet will change that. And you're not anti-Semitic or anti-anything by saying Christ is king of the universe.
Amen.
The other story that was really interesting was we finally got the news on Princess Kate of Princess Kate.
We're all so fascinated with royalty.
I know. You're like, what? This has been going on for weeks, Todd, if not months, since they announced after Christmas that she was going to have a planned surgery, on abdominal surgery, and she would not do anything till Easter. Well, that just set the whole internet. Where's Kate? What's going on? You know, it was just madness. People have nothing to do. I think she felt compelled to release a video because people were really, it was getting over the top on the commentary and the speculation. So she released a video, and she had planned surgery, and afterwards, some of the testing they did, it says it's cancer. So she's going to have a preventative treatment.
Wasn't there
treatment.
A whole hullabaloo about the video, like it was doctored or something?
Oh, yeah, I did see that too, but the BBC came out this morning and said they actually filmed it for the royal family. It was done. It was not edited. BBC didn't release it. They filmed it for them, so they could probably have a proper video company filming it. And so, yeah, because the first 24 hours was, that's a fake background. That's AI. That's the other thing. It's AI, which maybe AI is that good or not. I couldn't really decipher. But anyway, it just goes to show you, even on the surface, we think people have glamorous lives.
Being a princess is so wonderful.
But it's real life with real problems, no matter what your title is. You're a young mother. You got three kids.
That,
you got
a husband.
You're
living in a fishbowl.
Yeah, you're living in a
fishbowl.
I mean,
dear Lord.
Ooh.
No privacy whatsoever.
And now, you know, they didn't say what kind of surgery she had. I mean, speculation.
So they didn't say what type of cancer?
No. Private. But that's good. I mean, I think it's good that they came out and said that because now people, instead of being intrusive and demanding, can maybe be prayerful.
Yeah.
Even the Catholic Church in Great Britain asked, you know, said, you know, please keep her in a prayer. And it was really nice how she said, pray for a lot of families are dealing with cancer diagnosis, and then pray for them all and don't be afraid to reach out for help.
It is a little difficult. I will admit that, like, we'll have friends that'll say, hey, pray for us because so-and-so has cancer.
Right.
And I do oftentimes ask what kind of cancer. Like, what are we talking about?
Right.
How earnest should my prayers be?
Uh-huh.
Are we talking stage four? Like, it's spread through the lymph system?
Uh-huh.
Like, Todd, like, they're given, you know, 2 weeks to live.
Right, yeah.
That's a little bit more earnest of a prayer than... There was the few cancerous cells in a mole that they took off. I mean, no treatment scheduled, no radiation, no nothing. But still, we'll pray for them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to be like, well, that's not worth praying for. But it's not as earnest. So a little bit of the details sometimes it makes sense.
Well, and she did say that she's going to go through a course of chemotherapy. She said preventative, so that would at least, and here I am speculating, just like the rest of the universe, that maybe it was in some cells, but it wasn't like, oh, we had to carve out a 2-foot tumor out of her stomach or something.
Right.
So that's
size
what
of
I
the grapefruit.
Am.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying sometimes I know privacy, I get it. I struggle with not probably maintaining boundaries enough in my life because I'm just one that just puts it all on the table because it's like, you know, people are going to ask. And then exactly what you just said, they're going to start speculating anyway.
Yes.
Why don't I just tell them exactly what's going on? Like, this is the dealio. In fact, here's the doctor's report. I'll put it on Twitter and you can read it, but this is what I'm doing.
Catherine is going that far,
You
know, she's just, but it is good. I think it's something everybody can relate to, having family with cancer, young family, young
Pray
mothers
for everybody
with problems.
That's struggling with
cancer. That's your news for the day.
Monday of Holy Week.
There we are. Is there a name for tomorrow or just Tuesday of Holy Week?
Just Tuesday.
Okay. Then we get Spy Wednesday, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Which is the Archbishop's birthday.
Oh, we'll get there. Don't worry, folks. It's only Monday. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care, Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses. Open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about having faith without a miracle. Dr. Larry Chapp discusses Cardinal McElroy, homosexuality, and repudiation of doctrine. And Dr. Robert Royal discusses his article, History, Sacred, and Not.
That was a lot in that second one.
That was a lot with Dr. Larry
Chapp. I feel
Chapp.
Like I'm going to have to study.
You will.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Monday of Holy Week. Let's do our best to tap into all this grace that God has in store for us so that we may truly be a light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.